Our scripture for this morning comes from Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, they drew back and separated himself. He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And with him the rest of the Jews acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, this is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. May God bless our reading this.
Thank you, Francesca, for that beautiful, beautiful song, Living Sufficiently in God's Grace. We could say amen and go home right now, because that's pretty much what we're going to talk about today. Beautiful. Thank you. But instead, we have this really complicated, I don't know about you, but when I listen to that, my head gets all fogged over with all of this law and justification, and I'm thinking, what does justification mean? Justification means righteousness, so that might help a little bit to change that one little word. But this is a tough passage. This is a tough letter. It's a letter from Paul to the church of Galatia. And the church is in turmoil. Christianity, they're early, they're trying to figure it out. And as I talked about last week, they're having a pretty big fight, a big conflict. The church in Jerusalem wants to have Christians become Jewish, adhere to all the Jewish laws and regulations and customs, rituals, and be Christian as a part of Judaism. And Paul is saying, no, the Gentiles don't need to become Jewish. We need to be our own. We need to find our own way. And so this second chapter of Galatians is continuing Paul's argument with the leaders in Jerusalem, which would be Peter, or Cephas, I think it said in there. That's the Greek word for his name. But Peter, he's having this running argument with Peter over this problem over becoming Jewish or not. And so Peter's telling the individual that they must adhere to these laws. And Paul is saying, now, Peter, you're being a hypocrite, because when you're preaching that we have to become Jewish. But when you come to the Gentile churches, you eat with them. You don't adhere to the Jewish laws. And so you're saying one thing, but you're doing something else. until the other Jerusalem leaders come into town, and then you, Peter, are agreeing with them and eating the Jewish way. And so Paul's calling him out on that, and he's challenging him to come to terms with his belief, with Peter's belief. If you're going to believe that, then do that. Don't say one thing and do something else. He's telling him to be consistent, and he's telling him to come to terms with his individual belief. Well, we as disciples of Christ have our communion table in the middle. It is in every service, every Sunday. It's a very important piece to all of our worship services, because as disciples of Christ, we believe in community. We believe that everybody brings their belief to the table, their own individual beliefs, but that with variety, with our individual differences, we can commune together at the table. And it's because our denomination came out of the frontier, where there were lots of different denominations, but maybe only one preacher that would have to speak to all of them. And so our denomination believed that everybody, we shouldn't have a denomination. Everybody should be able to come to the table. And so it's more of a community, communal kind of thing. And so we have this individual versus communal kind of thing going on here. So what is most important, our community faith, or is it our individual beliefs, our individual faith? Do we weigh the community's belief over our personal belief? How do we work this out? And then I say, could Peter have been partially correct? Now, we're all Gentiles, and so I am very thankful that Paul won the argument that we did not have to become Jewish to be Christian. But maybe Peter had a point. I think in this passage, we kind of can see some different important pieces to this whole puzzle. First of all, there are a variety of ways to approach God. I know the biggest maybe difference in America would be, and I'm talking about Christian belief, would be maybe Catholic and Protestant. We have a story in my family. My grandfather was Catholic and my grandmother was Lutheran. And my Catholic aunt took my mom when she was a baby and without permission and had her baptized in the Catholic Church. And it was such a big deal in our family that my aunt and my grandmother did not speak the rest of their lives, and they lived into their 90s. So the difference between Catholic and Protestant can be pretty tense at times, or has been in the course of history. I remember at one painful time in Alabama, we had a wonderful lectionary group. It was a group of pastors in town that got together. We studied scripture every week together. We became best friends, very, very close friends. And we decided that we would have a conference, just our little group, a retreat. And so we went away and we got a grant and had a speaker come in, and we were going to learn about better ways to preach. And we were going to help each other and lovingly critique each other. And it was a great retreat. We loved it, had a lot of fun. But when it came down to communion, which we wanted to have together, there were only about seven of us, I think, the Catholic priest couldn't have communion with us. And it was a painful time in differences between the two of us. But we're all Christian. We're all Christian. And so that painfulness, it was even harder. But even within the Protestant denomination, we have differences. And we have those same kinds of painful things that happen within us when one criticizes the other one. And so we have the same kind of painful division with the Jerusalem church versus Paul and the Gentile community. But like Catholic and Protestant, We're all Christians, and we don't want to hurt each other. And it shouldn't be painful. We should be able to speak to each other in love. But for whatever reason, they just couldn't do it. Well, like I said, I'm glad that Paul won the argument because we are Gentiles. But let's go back to Peter in this argument. Paul says that he's saying one thing, but he's doing something else. But as I studied this, I thought about Jesus. Jesus' thoughts in Matthew 18, starting with verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a child whom he put among them and said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.' And then he says, 'If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea.'" And so we look at that verse and we say, well, you know, children, of course we shouldn't hurt a child's journey toward God, but it can also mean young Christians or people who are trying to understand. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, be careful who you're around. Don't tread on their toes. If it means changing a little bit, maybe we should. When I'm in a Catholic church, I adhere to the Catholic beliefs and the way that they do it, and I love it. When I'm here, I do it a little differently. It's being aware of those around you, and just maybe that's what Peter was doing. He didn't want to hurt the Gentiles who were learning and trying to understand Jesus' life and what it meant to live within the gospel. But we don't know that. We don't know if that may be what happened or maybe not. I did think about a time that we as Christians, even within the church, can be hurtful to others. And it often happens around death, when we have someone grieving. And our personal belief can sometimes be hurtful to another Christian. Words like, well, maybe God wanted so-and-so in heaven. The idea that God orchestrated the death of a loved one. And while that might be helpful to someone who believes that God is in control and that God will take care of every single piece, to others it can be very hurtful. I had a friend of mine whose child committed suicide. And she didn't go to church for 18 years because of things like, well, God has a plan. Or, your child is in heaven with so-and-so. Or, you know, you just need to move on with your life. It's those things that we say that we think we're being helpful from our point of view, that to another just doesn't work. And so I had someone say, well, what do we say? And so I think that it's very good to sometimes say nothing, sometimes a hug, saying I'm sorry, or I'll miss so-and-so, or I'll pray for you, or even I think God's weeping for you in heaven over what happened. It's just that idea of being careful about what we say and do, because what is good for us within our Christianity and in our beliefs, our shared beliefs, may not be for someone else. It's respect for other beliefs that builds relationship. So first in this chapter, I think that we can learn that there are a variety of ways to approach God, even within our own church, within our own building. Second, I think it's important that we each come to terms with our own belief. Paul challenged Peter. He said, your lifestyle is not compatible with your beliefs. He did go on to say that you're wrong, but he was challenging Peter in his own beliefs. I served a Southern Baptist church a long, long time ago. And they taught in that church that the good Christian life, of course, like we teach, is to love and care, have compassion, kindness, fairness, and all of that. And at that church, I was the minister of children and senior adults and the pianist. But yet, they paid me half of what they paid the youth minister, who had half the education and had no experience in church, and I had been working in church for 10, 15 years at that time. You see the difference in what we believe and what we do sometimes? It's very painful. And so in that church, they believed they were right. They still do, that women should not be preachers. Women should not teach. And so it's okay to do that to women. But our belief is different. You see how it's all good people trying to do what God wants us to do, but different interpretation within it. And so Paul was saying to people, let your lifestyle match your belief. Let what you teach match what you're living. So first of all, there's a variety of ways. Second of all, we need to come to terms with our own belief. But I think third, it says in this passage, it's really up to God. If we look at verses 20 and 21, which are my favorite in here, Paul says, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. When we are empty vessels, we have the knowledge and have the knowledge that God gracefully forgives us, no matter what our interpretation is, even if it's a hurtful interpretation, no matter whether we're ignorant or insensitive, inconsistent in our actions, that God gracefully forgives us and that we need to be empty vessels so that the Holy Spirit can live within us. And we can begin to live out the belief that is God-given to each one of us. And so then we say, well, how does community work into that? If we're all working out our own individual belief, what about community? Well, I believe, as a disciple minister, that we come to this place to talk, to dialogue, to help one another along the path, to learn and to find our individual belief, but to test it within this community of faith, because we don't all have it right. In the early church, there were wonderful personalities. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find out that, and the early on into Acts, those wonderful books about the early church, we find that Peter was kind of a rash, impulsive kind of a character, and Barnabas was a peacemaker, and then we have James and the church in Jerusalem, very conservative, and then we have Paul, who was very liberal, and I think he was a little hot-headed, too. Read your scripture and think about that as you read it. I had a colleague who said, when the Spirit of Christ enters our minds, we are free for Christ to take unique form in each of us. We are free for God to make the best of our uniqueness. And then we bring it to the table. And our uniqueness in combined together can build the church. How I feel led by the Holy Spirit may not be your understanding, but tested in this community of faith through dialogue, debate, we find our way to God, and we can enrich and encourage each other in our joined journey throughout life. Let's bow for just a moment of meditation and prayer. O God of life, help us to feel your life within us. Amen.